Right, we're starting a new topic this week, and it is called Small Beginnings, okay? And we're basing it all on Zechariah 4:10, a great little scripture that says, "Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin." A great little encouraging scripture. And God's been speaking to me recently about looking for the small things in life and appreciating all the little ways in which we're blessed. Most people are looking for something big to happen. They want to win the lottery, for example. They want to win maybe five million on the lottery. I remember hearing this story about someone, and when the lottery tickets first came out and everyone was all excited, you'd bought them on a Wednesday and you bought them on a Saturday and all that. And I can remember hearing the story about someone, and they'd been buying lottery tickets for 5 years. And they added up how much they'd spent on lottery tickets, and it was something like £3,000 over 5 years, and they had won nothing. Nothing. So what if they'd put all those small weekly amounts into a savings account? Then they'd be a winner. Then they would have won something. And then there's been several programs on television, a whole documentaries about people that have won the lottery and how it's changed their lives. And there's been some programs about people where actually winning the lottery made them miserable. Number one, they'd spent all their money, their 2 or 3 million, it was all spent 5 years down the track. They'd lost all their friends, because what do you do if you win 5 million? Do you stay in your council house? Or do you go and buy yourself a mansion somewhere? And the temptation is, you go and buy this lovely house with a swimming pool, but none of your friends are there. None of your neighbours are there. And what do your family buy you for Christmas if you've won millions on the lottery? You know, what do you buy someone? And so these people had lost, there'd been family fallouts, they'd lost friends, and winning the lottery had not brought them the happiness that we all hope that it will. And so something big happening is not always the answer to our problems. When people want their ship to come in, it's always a big ship. It's an ocean liner, you know, the kind with 10 decks and 3 swimming pools. It's always a big ship. It's never just a wee rowboat that you've got, or the ones that they have at Craigdon Park where you have to put your feet through and pedal till your legs are killing you, you know. It's never anything like that. But what if there isn't a big ship for us? What if it's lots of small ships and we miss it because we're looking in the wrong place? What if God has lots of small blessings to give us and we miss them because we're looking in the wrong place, or we don't appreciate them when they pop up in our lives and we just think, oh, well, yeah, that's fine, that happened, that's okay, and we don't actually thank God for them? I feel I've got a prophetic word for us today, and it's this: stop looking for something big on the horizon and start to look for the blessings that I already pour into your life every day. That's the good place to start. So when I was preparing this, God gave me a couple of pictures. This was the first one. I saw the horizon. You've got the sea and the sky, and all the way along the horizon, there was tons and tons and tons of small boats, each one carrying a small blessing into my life. There wasn't the big ship. There was just all these small ships. Would we accept them or would we reject them because we're waiting for something bigger? Would we even recognize the small blessings when they come into our lives? Sometimes it's the little things in life that make a big difference. Sometimes a smile, someone saying thank you, a text, someone doing the dishes for you, and I'm not looking anywhere. When was the last time we did something for someone else? When was the last time we thanked someone for what they did for us? Thank you for doing the dishes, honey. He does do the dishes. Thank you. Here's a quote from World War II about a rescue that took place because of little things. Churchill and his advisors had expected that it would be possible to rescue 20 to 30,000 men. But in all, 338,000 British and French troops were rescued from Dunkirk. How? In huge big warships? No. They used anything that could float, small or medium, because no large warships were available. They were all at war. It was a huge rescue plan, and they did it with extremely small resources. Anything that could float was used. Nothing was too small to take part. It was a huge act of courage and resourcefulness and unity. Each tiny fishing vessel was counted. Each small tugboat was crucial. Folks, small things can make a big difference, not just then, but now. Not just in their lives, but in our lives. So don't overlook the small things. Don't despise the small beginnings of anything in your life. Don't despise the small beginnings of a healing. Don't despise the small beginnings of a friendship. Don't despise the small beginnings of any door opening for us at work or in our neighborhood. Don't despise it. Don't say to God, well, that's okay, but it's not enough. Something's got to be the first step to the answer. Don't ever feel that you're too small or not enough. Don't feel you're not old enough or not young enough or not clever enough or not spiritual enough. That is a lie from the enemy. Do you think just because Neil and I are on a microphone that we feel somehow so spiritual that we're up there, Mr. and Mrs. Holy Spirit, on the right-hand side of Jesus or something? Do you think that's how we run our lives? Yesterday, I'm stuffing the washing machine with smelly socks and, you know, sports gear from the high school, and then I've got to hang it up, and then I've got to iron it, and our lives are just as normal as anybody else's. We don't float around on a cloud eating fairy dust. You know, we're not that spiritual. Don't feel that you're not doing enough for God. If you're loving him, it's enough. But maybe you need to tell him you love him. Okay? Tell him you love him. Just say, Father God, I love you. Lord Jesus, I love the socks off you. Just tell him that you love him. That is enough. Rejoice in the small things that we do for God, because it can make a big difference. It can make a big difference to those receiving it, and it makes a big difference to God. I want to repeat one line that I said earlier, and it's this. What they did at Dunkirk was a huge act of courage and resourcefulness and unity. Folks, that's not just at Dunkirk. That doesn't just describe Dunkirk. That describes church. That describes this church. Everyone is needed. We need you in this place. Everyone is needed. Everyone has a part to play. You are our resources. Neil and I are nothing without you. This church is nothing without every single one of you. You're what counts. If I had a poster right now and I could point a finger, I'd say, this church needs you. Recognize that poster. We need you. We need every single one of you. We need to work together in unity and go forward in courage to build this church that God has called all of us to be part of building. Every small thing you do counts. Every single person in a seat lifts my week no end. I go home and think, and I'm over the moon, and they all smiled at me, so I'm even more over the moon. Every sandwich counts, every song counts, every drum beat counts, every prayer that you make counts, every cup of tea, I couldn't get through it without you, every cup of tea counts to build this church. You're amazing. This is an amazing body of people in this place that God has put together. And folks, we are here for such a time as this. This moment in history, our lives have crossed. So then I got my second vision, and I saw someone picking flowers. And it took a lot of individual flowers that they were picking before they had a bunch. Because everybody knows one flower does not make a bunch. It just doesn't, okay? One flower on its own, if someone came and said, I've bought you a bunch of flowers, and it was one wee daisy or something, you'd just laugh. You'd think, well, that's ridiculous because that doesn't make a bunch. But you put a lot of small daisies together or any other flower, and you put all these individual flowers together, and suddenly you've got a bouquet. Suddenly you've got something amazing with an aroma and beauty and color. And all the small flowers collectively make a bunch fit for a queen. You know, the queen was a multi-millionaire, but I'm sure if her grandchildren just gathered a little bunch of flowers and took them to her, she'd be over the moon. I can remember reading about Kate Middleton, and it was the first year maybe that her and William were married or something, and she thought, what did I get the queen for Christmas? What do you get the queen for Christmas? So she went home and she made her mum's recipe of homemade either chutney or jam or something. She made something homemade. Was it chutney?
Marmalade.
She made her mum's or her granny's homemade marmalade, and she gave it to the queen for Christmas. And the queen put it on, made sure it was on the breakfast table for the royal family, because her grandson's wife had made all that effort of a small thing to please the queen of the country. The small things, they count. All the small things we do in life collectively make a big life. If we want a big life, we don't need to wait on a big ship coming in. We just need to start one small step at a time. I want to share with you something that I did this week, okay? On Tuesday of this week, I took a funeral. I went down to Castle Douglas and I took a funeral on Tuesday of this week. And it was my Auntie Jean. And I want to tell you about my Auntie Jean, my last remaining auntie that passed away last week. I want to tell you about her because I'm so proud of her. Auntie Jean was 97 years old when she passed away in Castle Douglas just the other week. She lived, by world standards, a relatively small life. She wasn't famous. She certainly wasn't rich. Most of her life was spent in the same town, with the same friends, doing the same type of job. But you ask anyone about her that knew her, you ask any of the care staff in the home, you ask the family, you ask any of her old neighbors, you ask anyone, and they had two things to say about Auntie Jean. The first one was, she never complained, even when she went deaf and blind. And she sat in a room in darkness. She never complained. And the second thing was, she never said a bad word about anybody. In 97 years, I think that's enormous by anyone's standards. The world might think that's small, but I think that's a legacy worth leaving. I think that's a sainthood. She never said anything negative in 97 years. And I can remember when she was about 89, she fell and broke her hip really badly and lay on the floor all night in her home, in her house. That's when she ended up in the care home. She lay all night on the bathroom floor because she tripped on a bit of carpet. She had to get a pin the whole length of her leg and everything. And we went to visit her after that, and she was in a wheelchair, and we thought, that's her in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. But then we went the next year, and she was up and walking again, and she'd recovered. And so we're having a wee blether, and then the staff came and said, Jean, it's lunchtime, do you want to go along? Do you want to stay with your family, or do you want to go along to the dining hall? She's like, well, you know, we've had enough blethering. I'll just come to the dining hall. So we get Auntie Jean out the chair, and we get her into the Zimmer, and we're out in the hallway of the care home, you know, just a great big long hallway. And Auntie Jean's on her Zimmer frame. And she's pretty deaf by then and going blind. And I'm beside her. And she looks at me with a wee twinkle in her eye and she says, Ratio. She was just wonderful. 97. Do you know what? If we get to whatever age and it says on our gravestone, they never complained and they never had a bad word to say about anybody, we've won a victory. We've won a victory. I want to tell you about another amazing lady, and this is also from World War II, and her name was Irina Sendler. You can look that up, you can Google that. I'll read just some of the information. Irina Sendler began helping Jews after the Germans invaded Poland in 1939. At first, she helped to create false documents for over 3,000 Jewish families, but in 1943, Sendler set up a smuggling operation. She and her colleagues began secretly transporting babies and children out of the Warsaw ghetto by hiding them in an ambulance with a false floor or in baskets, coffins, and even potato sacks. She successfully smuggled 2,500 Jewish children out of the Warsaw ghetto, saving them from almost certain death. This little unknown Polish Catholic nurse defied the Nazis at great personal cost. She was later caught and tortured by the Gestapo, but she never told the names or locations of the children that she had rescued. The world knew very little about this woman for a long time. She was unknown. So how did this unknown, insignificant lady save 2,500 babies and children? She did it one small act at a time. She did it one day at a time and one life at a time. I'm sure she didn't get up one morning and think, I'm going to save 2,500 babies. I'm sure she just got up one morning and saw a child that was had their homes bombed and the parents dead and thought, this child is going to die if I don't get them out of here. And she just started with one child. She didn't have a big ship come in. She used what she had, and then she recruited others to come alongside her, and added together, they made a difference. They started small, but all the small acts led to saving the lives of thousands. Don't be afraid to start small, because it can lead to something big. But on the other hand, don't be afraid to start small and stay small like Auntie Jean, because it still matters. It still counts. And the world might not be adding it up, but God is. He's adding it up. One small thing we do for someone else can make a world of difference to them. Sometimes we're prompted, we just get that little nudge on the inside, and sometimes we obey it and sometimes we don't. I have to confess there's been times when I haven't obeyed that little nudge to do something and regretted it. But one morning I was listening. This is what happened several years ago now when I was working. There was a colleague on staff. I didn't know her really well at that time. We later talked together. I didn't know her a whole lot, but I knew she was going through a divorce. So I knew it wasn't great for her. It was really hurtful and painful. I got up that morning. I wasn't even thinking about this person. I got the nudge. Take her some flowers. I'm too busy. I need to do my hair. I need to do the makeup. I need to get the breakfast. I need to get the bag packed for work. Get her some flowers. I need to get the car ready, all the rest of it. Get her some flowers. Now, I live in the middle of nowhere. There's no flower shop. You know, there's nowhere to buy flowers. And so my mum had some little rose bushes in her garden. You know, the kind where the rose, you're lucky if you get a 6-inch stem and they're all wonky and everything, not nice big long straight roses. So I said to my mum, can I just pick some flowers from your garden? So I went and got half a dozen wee flowers and I made a wee bunch, put a ribbon on them, and I felt God giving me a line from Psalm 23. You know, he prepares a table before you in the presence of your enemies and your cup overflows. So I wrote a little card and I didn't even see it. I went off to school in the car, off I went 5 minutes late because I picked these flowers, got there, went into her classroom, put the flowers and the card on her chair and left, went to my room and did the business, okay? Assaulted by 35 kids or whatever. Did what I had to do. Didn't see her till we were in the staff room at lunchtime or something. And she said, thank you so much for the flowers and the card. Do you know what day it is? So I probably said, Tuesday. She went, no, do you know what day it is? She said, it's my birthday. I didn't know it was her birthday. But God did. She wasn't going to get flowers from her husband that birthday. But she got flowers from her God. She got flowers from the God who loved her and died for her, and she wasn't a Christian. But God still loved her, and God still died for her. I did the little thing, and God did the rest. So when you get that little nudge, obey it. When you get the little nudge that says text someone and just tell them that you're thinking of them, do it. Neil Armstrong stepped off a ladder. The step didn't look much more than about 50 centimeters to me. It was one small step for a man, but it was one giant leap for mankind when he stepped on to the moon. You've got no idea what you're doing when you encourage someone. You've got no idea what a smile does. You've got no idea what a text does. You've got no idea what's, if someone tells you you're looking nice that day. You've got no idea what it means to them. So do the small stuff. How do we achieve our giant leap? Well, it's one small step at a time. I want to finish with a story from the Old Testament about Naaman. I'll give you a wee bit of background. Naaman was a commander in his king's army in a country called Aram. He was a great man. He was highly regarded. But Naaman had one problem. He had leprosy. And the king's army had gone and raided into Israel and captured a young girl and made her a slave. And she became Naaman's wife's servant. And the girl told Naaman about Elisha, the prophet in Israel, and that he could heal leprosy. You can read the whole story. I'm going to pick it up in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of his Lord and wave his hands over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. So Naaman was totally ticked off. He was angry and he was in a rage. Why? Well, number one, because Elisha sent his servant out. Didn't even go himself. The man of God didn't even go to the door. He already knew the man's problem because God would have told him. He didn't have to hear it. God's probably told him a few days before, the man's going to come to your door. He's got leprosy. This is what he has to do, and tell him and he'll get healed. And so, first of all, Naaman's used to a little bit of respect, a little bit of R-E-S-P-E-C-T, please. And he didn't feel he was getting that. I mean, did Elisha not know how important he was? Clearly not. Elisha didn't even go to the door himself. So clearly Naaman felt snubbed. Secondly, Naaman was told to bathe in the River Jordan. Now the Jordan was a small, dirty, insignificant river in comparison to the rivers that they had in Damascus. Huge, big, beautiful rivers. And Naaman wanted Elisha to come out and do something fairly important. You know, at least come out with your robes on and wave your hands over me and do something significant and fancy that I'll know that I'm being healed. Do something impressive, because I'm an impressive man. So basically, Naaman had an attitude problem. He thought he was too important to do small things. And I think all of us, all the time, need an attitude check just to make sure we're not thinking we're too important to do the small jobs. I remember seeing a program about someone, a Christian, going to America, and they were going to meet the pastor of one of these mega churches. You know, the churches are massive. There's thousands of people go there. They've got big car parks and all the rest of it. So they were telling the story of their visit to the mega church. And they said when they arrived, it was tipping it down with rain, absolutely pouring down. And they drove the car into the car park, and there's car park attendants telling you which way you could go and park your car. You know, there's 2 spaces that way and 10 spaces that way. And so they were there in this large car park in the pouring rain, and he looks out of the car, and the car park attendant that was giving the directions at that place in the car park, underneath the hoods of his raincoat and all the rest of it, or big umbrella, was the lead pastor of that church. Now, this is the kind of church that had the lead pastor, maybe 10 other pastors under him, maybe 20 pastors under him. He was the lead pastor of that church. And he just made a decision that no matter how big his church grew, he was never going to be too big to do the small stuff. So he kept himself on the car park attendant rota. And he's out there in the pouring rain directing traffic. And he could have been in the front row with his wee special bottle of water, having a wee swally before he started preaching, looking as if he was mega important, you know? Let's pick Naaman's story up, still in 2 Kings 5 and verse 13. Naaman's servant went to him and said, "If the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down, dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored. He became clean like that of a young boy. So finally, Naaman humbles himself and he does the small thing that he was asked to do, and he receives a great miracle. Folks, all we need to do is a small thing that God asks us to do, and God will take all our small things and make them into something great. God can take our small life and make it into a great life. I wrote just the other week in my journal, we're not called to do big things, but small things many times over. Just over and over. I want us to note that we're not even told the young girl's name in this story. She instigated the whole healing event. She obeyed the little nudge on the inside, tell your master, Elisha can heal him. She could have ignored that. She could have went, well, I don't know if he'd do it for him. He's different, you know, he's not a Jew. I don't know if that will work. And her name is not even given. She just played her small part. She told Naaman about Elisha. She was faithful. So note this as well. We're not called to be famous. We're just called to be faithful. That's all we're called to be. That's all she had to do, but it was a small link in a chain that led to a great miracle. See, mostly in life, we're not the main event. Mostly we're not the main event. Mostly we're a link in a chain that involves all the other people in our lives to something greater. So don't despise your small beginnings, because God rejoices to see the work begin. And that's the worship team to come up.